Father, I'm so excited about your word today. And I ask, Lord, that what you've given to me, you would help me to give to your precious people, people you love so much, people whose lives you're working in to form into your image and to be glorious and beautiful spiritually in every way for you, Father, for their families, for their world, God. Lord, please bless them today with your word. Bless us today. Let us receive your word. Let it impact our lives. Let it change us again. In Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas. The message is he child or king? The scripture, go ahead and click, is Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. You can go ahead and turn there, and we're going to be reading through from verse 1 all the way to verse 12, intermittently, the scripture at a time. We're going to look today, as I said, at the Magi, also called the wise men. In joking times, I like to call them the wise guys. But we're going to look at the Magi. These individuals who came to do what? They came to worship him. As what? As king. These individuals came to worship Jesus as king. And isn't that the question that we have considered for 2,000 years? Who is Jesus? Is he a baby born in a manger to become a teacher, to become a philosopher, to become an all-around good guy, somebody that would make the world in some ways a little better place? Or is he king? Like your answer, Roger. You know, I think that when we use the word Savior, Messiah, Christ, baby in a manger, I don't think always understand the full aspect of those words, the depth of them, the meaning of them, like Christ. So many people don't even know that Christ is just the Greek translation of the word Messiah. And those who know the word Messiah often don't know what that word means. When we think of Savior, sometimes we don't get the full impact because we sometimes don't know what he's saving us from. We think he's saving us from having a bad life, saving us having a good life, saving us from having a not very decent behavior system and behavior toward others and just becoming more moral. But you see, when we see him as king, as the Magi did, that changes everything. Now, I believe that Jesus cannot be the baby without being the king, according to Scripture. But we know just from nature that he can't be the king without first coming as a baby. We know that he can't be any of these things, Savior, Messiah, Christ, any of these words that we use, unless he's the king. But that is the message of the Magi we shall see this morning. And it's a message that the world needs to hear. Sometimes when we say, yeah, they need to hear that, the world needs to hear it, we forget that we ourselves need to hear it. You see, the same question that we've been dealing with for 2,000 years, who really is Jesus, is also dealt with, at least behaviorally, by Christians. And it shouldn't be that way. But way too often it is. That we think of Jesus as a baby in a manger. He makes us feel good. He helps us to have Christmas lights and toys under the tree and all of these wonderful things. But so often we don't relate to him as he really is, and that is the king. Can you say amen? So I don't believe that there's a person in here who doesn't need to hear the message that we're hearing this morning. Let's go to the next scripture, if we could. The next slide begins to get us into Matthew chapter 2. Go ahead and click into the verse right there. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Go ahead and look at the scripture. Let it sink in. And then we'll change the slide. The next slide has some questions about these Magi that we're reading about. And the questions are, who are these guys? What's a Magi? Who are the Magi? Why are they included in the Christmas story? We even are confused sometimes about where they came from or how many there were. But the thing that perplexes me the most is, why are they here in the Scriptures? And when I look at their lives lived before us for this brief moment, I'm impacted by the fact that they're not Jewish. And as a white American, I'm impacted by the fact that they're not white. They're not American. They're not from the West. They're from the East, it says. They're not my color. They might be closer to your color, but they're not my color. They're from the East. And it just impacts me that they're not Jewish. And that's powerful, that these are Gentiles coming to worship a Jewish king. Awesome. Can you say amen? It's an awesome thing to think about. But then you look at their behavior at this moment. And we see that they worship him, but they don't worship him as a philosopher or a good moral teacher. They worship him as a king. We learn from their example that on their part, there was a recognition of the kingship of Jesus. Can we do some little factoids? Can we play a little trivia game? How about some trivia about the Magi? How many were there? A lot of people have assumed there were three because there were three different gifts. We don't have any idea. The Bible is the only record that we have of these guys coming, and it doesn't say how many came. I'm guessing there were more than three, though, because if they took this whole journey across all these places without the modern transportation that we have, I imagine it was a caravan. I imagine it was a large number of individuals who were coming. We know from our study of Scripture in other places, when it talks about wise men or magi, in Daniel, for instance, in other places in Jeremiah, in other places in the Word of God, we learn that magi were wealthy individuals. They were scholars. They were in some way involved in government. They were leaders of countries. That's who these people were, at least descriptively. High-level dignitaries, in this case, from another land. So they're diplomats, so to speak. They're coming with their wealth and their prestige, and they're laying it all at the feet of a baby who just before that had been born in a manger. Isn't that awesome? These are some real dudes. These are some high-powered individuals. And they're coming and prostrating themselves and their gifts at the feet of this baby. It's awesome, this story. Now, we learn that they come from the East. And if you look at Genesis chapter 25, write that down for those of you who love to do the study of the Word and all of that. Write that down, Genesis 25, verse 1 through 6. You'll see that after Abraham's wife Sarah died, Abraham married a woman named Keturah. And Keturah had children. And those who are Bible scholars who put all the dots together, who make all the connections, many of them agree that these wise men were actually descendants of this woman, Keturah. Now, the interesting thing about that is where they were sent. They were sent east. Well, we know these gentlemen were coming from the east. At one point, they were sent to east. Now, they're coming from the east. They're coming back. It's pretty amazing. By the way, they're even going further east now. And it's a fascinating thing to think of these wise men excelling in wisdom, all the wealth that they had, the health and science, all the things that they knew. And we could probably expect that they were maybe Babylonians. I think the best guess is probably Persians, which means that they not only had some type of message that came through Abraham, because Keturah was the wife of Abraham. So you wonder, where did they hear about this prophecy? Where did they hear about this star? Well, when you see that they were descendants of Abraham, you begin to get an idea about it. But then when you locate them, whether in Persia or Babylon, we know that the Jewish people had been exiled to those places. And some of those people were great people of faith, like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, who were great in those kingdoms, both the Babylonian kingdom and the Medo-Persian kingdom. And so they were rising to prominence, and they were making the God of Israel known, Jehovah God. It's an awesome thing. When you begin to learn the background behind these individuals, But going back all the way to Genesis 25, we see something that is a little heart-wrenching. We see that because the child of promise was Isaac, that Abraham chose to send his other children east. And he sent them without an inheritance, but he sent them with gifts. And I find it just so amazing in the great design of God that those who were sent away with gifts are now coming back with gifts. I don't know what, if you know this scripture, but the Bible talks about the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich. And he adds no sorrow to it. You know what's amazing to me? God gave them gifts, and those gifts multiplied, that eventually they're bringing back gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They're bringing back lavish gifts to bring to the king. It's so amazing. But they were sent away without an inheritance. And I don't know how you feel about that, but that's, to me, sad. But we learn something when they come. When they come to the Jewish king as Gentiles, they're making a bold declaration that there's now inheritance for every single one of us. Not only the Jew, but also the Gentile. Not only the Easterner, but the Westerner. Not only the ancient, but the modern. All people are now, through Jesus, given an inheritance. We certainly are blessed materially. All of us are blessed. We have places to live. We have food to eat. All of those are gifts that God has given to us. But we also have a spiritual inheritance. And one of the messages of the Magi is that God doesn't only want to give to Isaac's descendants the inheritance, but also to Keturah's descendants the inheritance. All nations through Jesus have an inheritance in God the Father. Can you say amen? Come on, give God praise. Amen. I want you to make sure you get excited about that, because if that wasn't true, most of you would be without hope in this room because you're not Jewish. But the reality is God has brought his good news, just like he promised. He said that he would come to the Jewish people, but he said it would be for all the nations. He said to Abraham, Abraham, I will bless you. But he also said to Abraham, and through you, I will bless all the nations of the earth. Man, I love these Magi. Don't you love them? You don't even know them, right? Anyone of you know them? No, not personally, right? But it's amazing when we see who they are and what they teach us. So many things. Why are these wise men included in the Christmas story? We know many reasons now. Why are they included here in the scriptures? We see many reasons now. But the one I want you to not miss this morning out of all of them is that they were the ones who recognized Jesus as King. I want to read to you what a friend of mine wrote that was so powerful. And when I read it, I thought, if I can't improve on that, why don't I just read what he wrote? He said this: the professing Christian world has conditioned our minds to think of his birth as being connected to snow and ice and sleigh bells. It has trivialized Jesus' appearance as a human being, portraying him as a helpless baby with only animals and humble people in attendance to him. Are you getting it so far? It has accepted an erroneous date completely foreign to Jesus' Jewish roots. We'll get into that. His birth was not a time for celebration as we understand it today. It was a momentous political event that electrified the people of Judea and rulers of other nations because it signaled the beginning of the end of man's dominion over this earth. Let us never forget that Jesus was born to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can you say amen? And that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. Can you say amen? That's the real story of the Nativity and of these dudes, the Magi. This is the major lesson that we have from them. Let's go to the next slide, all right? The next slide says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. What was Jerusalem to these people? It was the capital. What's the capital to us? Washington, D.C. While the shepherds and the wise men were rejoicing with exceeding great joy, those knuckleheads in Jerusalem, were troubled. The king and all the other leaders there in Jerusalem were troubled. I've heard on the news more than I've ever heard in all the time that I've lived, and obviously coming from the United States, I've heard it more in the recent times than I've ever heard it before, that it seems like trouble always comes from Washington, D.C. We got a mess here. Political divide. We have a mess. Well, they had a mess in Jerusalem. Look at these next points right here. Go to the next slide, if you would. The first one. Just click on, let's hold it on the first one right. Jerusalem was the capital. And the wise men came to the capital thinking that's where the king was. That's where the palace was. Why wouldn't the king be there? But you need to remember that Jerusalem, the capital, did not yield the king. And whatever's happening in Washington, D.C., whatever, I mean, some of us get so wrapped up. I'm going to be real with you. There have been times I've been so wrapped up in who's the president, who's congresspeople, who the senators are. It's so important. I'll never deny that. But during that 21-day consecration, God retuned me more than he ever retuned me before to know that it's not about our political leaders. It's about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the political leaders come and go. You can go to Jerusalem. You can go to the capital to find the king. But learn from the story of Christmas that oftentimes the king doesn't come from the capital. God has a different kingdom. Can you say amen? Let's go to the next slide. Jerusalem was, go ahead. Yeah, just click, yeah. Jerusalem was not, it was a big place. Bethlehem, of course, was not very big. But even though Jerusalem was big, Bethlehem was where Jesus was. But we also know that Jerusalem was where the temple's residence was. That's where a lamb was sacrificed for our sins. That's where the sacrifices were going on. But we also make not just a political differentiation, but also a religious. Sometimes we go to church and God's not there. We go to our religious establishment and we don't experience any more Jesus than if we had gone up to a mountain and sat there and looked at the sky. We got to make sure that Jesus is in his church. Can you say amen? We got to make sure God is here. Go to the next slide. It says that wise men went to a king. They went there for the purpose of asking about a king. Then go to the next slide and let's see what happened. Herod's kingship, as powerful as it was during the day, was swallowed up and overshadowed by the King of Kings. Now, I want to make a point to you right now, and I want to make it with all of the fervor that I've been feeling over the last week. Some of you have some kings in your life. You've got some Herods in your life. And they're threatening to you. And you think, how can I deal with this financial situation, marital situation, relationship situation, whatever it is? And you might wonder, what's going to happen to me with my health? What's going to happen to me with my family? Whatever it is. There's kings in our life, Herods in our life that seem threatening to us. They seem like they have all the power and we're powerless before them. But what I learned about the Christmas story is that when Herod thought he was a king, he was at that moment being replaced without him not only knowing about it, but being able to do anything about it. How many disciples of Herod are there today? Not one. Herod is a despised figure to this moment. Nobody likes his memory. Nobody appreciates him. Nobody is intimidated by him. But all over the world, there are followers of the Lord Jesus. You see, sometimes when you're looking for an answer, you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking for a political answer. You're looking for an economic answer. You're looking for sometimes even an answer in a religion. You've got to make sure that you're looking in the right place. And sometimes that's the most humble place. It's where God is at work. It's where God is loving people, revealing himself to people. It might be strange to you. It might be foreign to you. But God is at work in that place. Even in your circumstances, God wants you to know that his kingship will overrule the kingship of anything that is threatening or your life or contending with the authority of God in your life. When I was praying this morning, the Lord spoke one thing to me, and it was faith. Have faith, Dave. You have reason to have faith. God is a big God. We don't. Washington, D.C. will come and go. Presidents will come and go. But God will always be the same. He's not a God created by any human hand. He's not a God dependent on any mortal man. He is God alone before time began, is the song that we sang this morning. He is on the throne. Are you going to worship him as king? Are you going to let him be king in your mind? Are you going to let him be king in your heart? Are you going to give him your whole faith, your whole trust, knowing that he's not just a baby in a manger, but he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over your life? Can you say amen? God is awesome. God is awesome. What should we do now? Are we done with those? Keep going. Wise men asked about the king, but Herod wanted to know about the child. That's what Herod said. He said, go to the next slide if you would. Let's see it in the scripture. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea. Later on, I'm going to get to it, but this is one of the things I changed, so I didn't put it right in the right order here, but later on we'll get to that. But he asked them, tell me where the child is so I may go and worship him. I want to go, excuse me, Herod, do you have a hearing problem? Do you need us to fit you with a hearing aid? Do you need one of those big horn things that you put in your ear and people speak into it? Remember those? They said, where is he born, King of the Jews? Why are you saying, tell me where the child is so I can go and worship him? You see, a lot of the world will accept Jesus if they don't have to accept him as king. And let's be honest about all of us as Christians. There are many times in our lives where we'll accept him as the baby in the manger, but not the Lord of our lives. We don't want him to touch that. Oh, don't step on my toes. Don't tell me I'm doing wrong. We have a whole generation of people who are so broken and so hurt by the world and even by the church that they don't even know sometimes how to be corrected. Don't step on my toes. We got so many people in this country who are saying, I demand my rights. Thank God for our rights. But if he's the king, then spiritually we have no rights. He's the authority. He's the one who's in charge of our lives. He's the one. We shouldn't live our lives with him on the sideline, not consulting him, not looking at him, not placing ourselves before him, not asking him to search our hearts and correct us if we're wrong. He's the king. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the lesson of the Magi, that he is the king. And we need to recognize that he is the king in our lives as well. We don't need to be the ones who are troubled. We need to be the ones who are ready and willing to accept him as the king. I love this passage here. Let's look at it again. And assembling all the chief priests right here in front of you and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. How many of you love prophecy in the Bible? I love prophetic words in the Bible. And I love the fact that we have what are called the messianic prophecies. Simply means prophecies about the Messiah. Fancy way to say it. Messianic prophecies. Prophecies about the Bible. Foretelling who the Messiah would be. Do you know that the Old Testament scriptures written hundreds of years before Jesus told us exactly when he would be born? They told us where he would be born. They told us how he would live. They said that the Messiah would come before the second temple was destroyed. The second temple was destroyed in 70 AD. If you do a research, if you do thorough research, and you can do it all online with some great sites, and if you need those sites, go to our website. We've got a lot of them there for you. And you could find out that Jesus fulfilled every one of these prophecies, where he would be born, how he would be born, of a virgin, in Bethlehem, all of these things, the prophetic words of Scripture, written hundreds of years, all of these things happened. Jesus fulfilled all of these prophecies. Nobody else did. Somebody says it's very exclusivist of you Christians to say that Jesus is the only way. I say, we're not being exclusivist. We're no different than you are. The Bible that speaks to us speaks to you. It says, if you seek me, you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. You don't have to believe because we told you to. Just believe. Just begin to seek. And if you're willing to seek and go where the truth leads you, you will find the Lord Jesus, because there's nobody else who fulfilled these messianic prophecies like Jesus did. Can anybody say amen in the house? So if you say, is he a king or is he a child? Maybe you got an idea. This is not, he's not to be trifled with. He's not to be seen as just cute and baby-like and, oh, Jesus is so sweet. I think I'm going to accept him in my heart. Well, you could go ahead and accept him in your heart, but if you don't then allow him to be the Lord of your life, you've missed what who he really is. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can you say amen? Look at the next slide. That's just the point that I'm making. Messianic prophecies fulfilled. But recently, I was listening to YouTube, and I saw some people here, and I don't know where they went. They were sitting in the back, and they left, and I was so excited for them to hear this next part. Hope they listen to the podcast. What do we call it? Podcast? Yeah. And because the one person that was there, they kind of let me hear this thing on YouTube, and it was a debate. And it was a Jewish rabbi debating a Jewish minister of the gospel of Jesus. Both Jewish. And yet one was saying Jesus is the Messiah. One was saying that he's not the Messiah. And the one who was saying he was not the Messiah made this point. There are unfulfilled prophecies that Jesus did not fulfill. So therefore, he can't be the Messiah. The Jewish leader who believes in Jesus the Messiah said, that's like going to a baseball game in the third inning. And because it's not the end of the game, the ninth inning, you declare this is not a baseball game. The other rabbi said, well, Jesus didn't pitch. If he's not pitching in the baseball game, then he's not the Messiah. And some people are, and the Bible said that Jesus would be a stumbling block, even to his own people. Didn't the Bible prophesy that? Guess what? That prophecy is fulfilled. Jesus being born in Bethlehem is fulfilled. Jesus being rejected by his own people. You see, many of those same leaders will say they see it in the scriptures that the Messiah would be a suffering servant, and before he would be accepted, he would be rejected. And they don't know what to do about all those things. But the point that we can make as believers in Yeshua, the point that we can make in believers in Jesus, is that he has fulfilled enough of the prophecies already to convince us on who he is. And the ones that he hasn't fulfilled, we can believe that he will fulfill them only because he has such an impeccable track record. If Jesus has already fulfilled all the ones, you can't determine where you're going to be born, but Jesus was born where the Bible said he would be born. You can't determine all those other things. You can't determine that you're going to die and be buried in a rich man's tomb and yet be considered poor. But all of those things happen. Jesus fulfilled every single one of those. We have, somebody said, over 300 messianic prophecies. I read some material that says there are over 500 messianic prophecies, and I read them, and I really bought into the whole thing that they were saying. And if Jesus has already fulfilled, whether it's two-thirds or three-fourths or whatever it is, he has enough credentials to not only let us know he's the Messiah, but he's the King, and that he is going to fulfill all the rest of those prophecies. Amen. He is going to come again. He is going to establish his kingdom on this earth. But right now, he had to fulfill some other prophecies, and the plan of God is unfolding. Can you say amen? Let's go to the next one. And it says, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler. Everyone say ruler. What is a ruler? A king who will shepherd my people Israel. Let's go to the next slide. I love the whole play on words of Bethlehem, because the word Bethlehem means house of God full of bread. How did Jesus introduce himself? He said that Moses gave you bread in the wilderness that fed you for a while, but I am the bread of life that will feed you for all eternity. Isn't it awesome that the bread of God came to the bread of God? The bread of God came to the house of bread. The one who would be the bread for the nations, that would enable us to never go hungry again, to never go thirsty again spiritually and in our emotions and all of those things. Jesus would fill all of our beings. When he was born in that place called the house of bread, because it's the house of God. Isn't that a beautiful play on words that God gave us? The Scriptures are so full with God that we need to study the Scriptures. Can you say amen? Christ is the bread of life. He's the house of God to us. He is who he said he was, who the angel pronounced him to be. He is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. You have a few more moments? Anybody have a few more moments? It's still early, right? Let's finish. Yeah? Do I have your consent? Let's go to the next slide. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. By the way, don't trust everybody. Sometimes people have ulterior motives, especially those who want to stay in power. Okay? This was a ruse on the part of Herod. He wasn't saying this honestly. This was disingenuous. He had no intention of worshiping Jesus as child or king. He wanted to kill him. Jesus didn't entrust himself to all people. I'm not saying don't trust your spouse. Don't trust your family members. If there are people around you that are godly, then be in relationship with them. Don't be threatened by them. But even then, remember that they're not God. God is going to be God. Amen? And we need to make sure that our family, our culture, our nationality is not king over our lives. If we're going to worship Jesus as king, then we can't have anybody else be king in our lives. Not our marriage. Now you might say, well, isn't that kind of competition between Jesus and your wife? If I say to her, "You don't rule over me, woman." Only Jesus rules over me. No, because the Jesus who rules over me says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." There's no contradiction. You don't need to go to your husband or wife or even your boss and say, "By the way, you're not the boss of me, Jesus is." You can't tell me when to come to work. We do this, by the way, we do this in our families, we do this in our jobs, and sadly to say, we do this with leaders in the church. You know what the Bible says? Obey your leaders as unto the Lord. That's what it says. And yet, we so often just, I don't need to listen to that. Well, maybe the issue that you have with them is not the issue that you have with them, but the issue that you have with God. Because God says, if I'm your king, then you will submit to the authorities that I place in your life. You will receive from others. You won't be this attitudinal, "I know everything and I've got this under control." The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is the one that needs to be in control of our lives. And that doesn't mean that we say to others, "You're not the boss of me." It says that because Jesus has placed me in the place where I am, in working for you or married to you or whatever it is, I'm going to make sure that I'm here in the way that Jesus wants me to be here. Can somebody say amen? Look at this next one. Did we read that last one? Yeah, we did, right? Go ahead to the next one. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And then I love this line. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Hallelujah. After 400 years of prophetic silence, the announcement of the birth of King Jesus was now the greatest news ever heard. Can we go to the next slide? Look at that right there. Go to the next slide and let's put those up. Just the first one for now. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. They rejoice with exceeding great joy. Why? Because they found the king. If you found Jesus, you might not have one tree under the Christmas tree, but you've got all the joy that you need because you have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in your life. Can you say amen? You might be lonely. You might be alone for Christmas, and I pray that you're not. I pray that we're together with each other, families and friends and all of that. But even if you're alone for Christmas, you've got all the joy in the world that you need, because the darkness is past, the light has come, Jesus is in your life. Can you say amen? Let's go to the next one. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Go to the next one if we could. December 25th. By the way, that's not the birthday of Jesus. It's not. It's just the day that we chose to commemorate, to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But even though we didn't get the exact birth date right, go to the next one. Even though that we didn't get the right birthday right, all time is centered on Jesus. B.C., A.D., before Jesus, after Jesus. That's how we divide time. Every time that you write a check and you write the date on that check, you are subconsciously declaring Jesus as Lord and King over the earth. I pray that's not just subconscious. I pray that it's conscious for you. Because all time is centered on him. Every time we write the date, we are talking about the birth and the death of the Lord Jesus. We're not talking about any other figure. We're talking about Jesus, and rightly so, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So even if the world doesn't know him, the world is somehow recognizing that Jesus, even if they don't accept him personally, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what it says in Philippians 2 is true. One day every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Can you say amen? I want to talk about this joy to the world before I go on. Do you know there'd be no Christmas without Jesus? Now, there's too much Christmas without Jesus. We know that. It's become about tinsel and traffic and all those things. But I don't know about you, but I love getting gifts at Christmas. My wife is the best Christmas giver, gift giver. Always thoughtful. I try to do well because I know she's going to do well. When my kids started getting jobs, they started getting me. My iPhone was given to me by my kids for Christmas. I'm like, cool, I like when my kids have money. I have no problem with trees, gifts. I have no problem with that. I just don't. It's nice. It's sweet. It's all of that. But you know what? If it's devoid of Jesus, it's not the answer. It's not what it's all about. But you know what's interesting to me? Is that while we are not focused on Jesus, we're acknowledging his birth. Because every time we have a gift, we have to remember, we wouldn't have those gifts. We wouldn't have gifts. We wouldn't have Christmas Eve, we wouldn't have Christmas morning, none of those things if Jesus hadn't been born. So if you're not excited about Jesus being your Savior, at least be excited that you get a day off of your job. Because Jesus did that for you. Can you say amen? Let me read this to you. This is, again, I'm reading from a friend because I didn't think I could do any better. He wrote this to us. This is a pastor to pastors. He wrote this to us this week. Joy to the world. He said, those words sound shallow to our northern friends who lost family members in the Sandy Hook shootings. To those who believe that today, you can know what day he wrote this. He said, to those who believe that today is the end of the world according to the Mayans, they will be rejoicing a moment after midnight tonight that a cataclysmic event has not obliterated this terrestrial ball. Then there are those who find it difficult to rejoice today due to their concern that we will all be free-falling off the fiscal cliff in just a few short days. Talking about our economic situation in our country. But then he says this, our joy is not to be rooted in transitory situations in life, whether national or personal. Then he said, good or bad, but true joy is only found in the fact that we have faith in the unchangeable truth. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. He said, this is what Christmas is all about. The first step in the process of the fulfillment of the proto-evangel prophecy found in Genesis 3:15. In the fullness of time, the serpent, meaning Satan, his head will be crushed by the seed of all the offspring of Mary, and that is, we know, Jesus. So the joy that comes from knowing that keeps us steady and courageously moving forward during challenging times. Right now, we have a family in our church that are going through the most challenging times. James is in a near coma in the hospital. He can't speak. He has a trach tube right here. He's immobilized and has been that way, I found out last week, for 2 months. And I've been there every day except for one since I found out, and I just couldn't believe it because this is not just a simple little need. We all have needs. Some of them are different degrees. But this is a wife and a mom who are wondering what's going to happen to their husband and dad. And I think of little Jenny seeing her dad there day after day, unable to speak in all of this pain. And I think, what does he have reason to have joy for? This is not a joyful thing to be here and to be in this much discomfort. But then I remembered, the Lord has come. And I went into that room, and I leaned down on him, and I said, James, we're going to pray you through. We're going to believe that the Lord will take you through this. We're not going to give up on you. We're going to believe God to take care of your wife and your little baby, Jenny. We're going to believe God. We're going to believe God that no matter what your circumstances, the darkness in your life, that the joy of God will enter in. And I believe that the last couple of days that I went there, I saw some improvement. And I'm going to believe God that the Lord will come into that hospital room, not only for James's sake, but for the doctors and the nurses and all those people there to see joy to the world, the Lord has come. And then it says this, and going into the house, can we go to the next one? And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Hey, I got 12 minutes after 12. I started at 11:30. Can I go 45? Can I just do that? All right? It says, and going into his house, if I go more than 3 minutes, somebody wave at me, okay? And then I'll ask for five. And it says, and going into this house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. So that's the question, isn't it? If he's a child, then why would we worship him? We might feel good looking at how cute he is, the little coos and the cuddliness and all that. Babies, you can't help but smile when you see a baby. But we don't worship babies. But they worshiped him. That's the question, is it? If he's a child, why worship him? But if he's more than a child, then he deserves worship. Amen? And this is why so often, even as Christians, we have so many problems. We treat Jesus like a child. We don't see him as Lord. He's not the king of our lives. I firmly believe that when you know who Jesus is, really know who Jesus is, you will worship him. You will. You can't help yourself. Why were these guys in the story? They were there to help us to realize that Jesus was born to be the King of the Jews. And he was born not only to be the King of the Jews, but he also to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you know him, he will evoke worship. And then the next one, next slide says, then they opened their treasures and they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I believe that when you know who Jesus is, you will worship him not only with your lips, but you will worship him with gifts. You will recognize that he's given you gifts. You want to give some gifts back to God. Amen? And it would be cheap if it didn't involve gifts. David said, I don't want to give the Lord anything that costs me nothing. I want to make sure that my worship is true. Can you believe that? And that deals with money, folks. Jesus is expecting you to put your trust in him, that he's your provider. And that he wants you to allocate your money according to the way he said to do it. And that involves tithing into the storehouse, offerings for missions, offerings for the poor, all of those things. That's what God is asking us of if he's the king of our lives. Can you say amen? Look at these gifts. There are three of them. I'll go quickly through them. Gold. Awesome. Are we there? A highly prized mineral, speaking of royalty. It never rusts, fades, or dissolves away. It is never harmed by fire. More fire only purifies it. And that's what these guys gave Jesus. Look at the next one. Frankincense, a substance squeezed from the bark of balsam trees, used as perfume and medicine. It was an ingredient of the perfume for the most holy place, which was exclusively reserved for this particular use, and it implies worship. When these guys gave these gifts to Jesus, they were declaring, you are royalty. And that's why we're giving you gold. You are the Holy One of God. You are the holy place of God. And that's why we are giving you this frankincense, this sweet, aromatic worship. Very costly. A beautiful perfume. By the way, what's so interesting, when you know that Jesus came to be king, a king who, as we sang this morning, it would be so amazing that the king would die for us. This frankincense was also used for embalming. Isn't it interesting that even when Jesus was born, he was given what would prepare him for his sacrificial death for every single one of us? This book is awesome. So many things in here that tell us that God is supernatural working in there. And then the last one is myrrh. We can go to the next slide for that. And that's the solution that is used for anointing, also embalming, both of them. And we see in the myrrh that already it's speaking of Jesus' death for us and his resurrection from the dead. So let's go to the next slide and let's conclude with this. There is no way that we can have a personal encounter with Jesus and fail to change. If we have a definite encounter with Jesus, we're going to give him some gifts. We're going to receive from him some gifts. One of the ways that it says we'll be changed is wells of springing water will gush out of us as we worship and open ourselves up to the majesty of God. An encounter with Jesus makes us change. It makes us recognize that we must change. And that we allow God to do that, not where we do it ourselves, but we allow God to do it in us. Let's go to the next slide. It says, when Jesus is a child, he takes orders from you and is dependent on you. But when he is king, he gives orders and you are dependent on him. And by the way, you got to get that message if you think you're a Christian or desire to be a Christian, because that's really the center of most of our problems. That's really it. We can't take orders from Jesus when we treat him like a baby. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, who is Jesus to us? Is he baby or king? Is he cute or is he not only cute but awesome? The next one says, this is the last part, verses 1 through 12. It says, and being warned in a dream, this is the wise men, not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The truth there is that somehow we get off on the wrong way and God is able to redirect us. But the reality is he doesn't do that to hurt us. He does it for our protection. And the reality is, if you've met Jesus, you're going to go away from that encounter changed. You're going to go a different way. When you've lived a life of sin, you're going to stop living a life of sin. If you really know Jesus, you're not going to let sin have that mastery over you. You're not going to allow that sexual sin, that immorality, that idolatry, that greed, that bloodshed, whatever it is that you're involved in your life. When you meet Jesus, you go back by a different way. Let me have you see this image right here. My friend Constantine gave this to me, and he called this the center of God's will. And he said, this is an image. He called it the circle of salvation. And he says, there's a place in the middle of God's will, right in the center of God's will, where we recognize, I don't want to go out and do anything else. But then there's that figure that is out in the outskirts. And that's the individual who says, I want to get as close as possible to the world and as far away from the perfect will of God. This person might or might not be saved at this point. I don't really know where they are in God. But I know this, they're in jeopardy. Because the more that you entertain the idea of not being in the perfect center of God's will, the more you are susceptible to not having him be the Lord and King of your life. The farther out you are from the center of God's will, the easier it is to backslide. You might trust God, but then you might go beyond. And then you might also say, you know what? I'm not going to only trust God. I'm going to be the one who God trusts. What kind of subject of the kingdom are you going to be? The one who's dependable, the one who's listening, the one who's following, or the one that's trying to play on the outskirts of this circle, who's in jeopardy of missing the whole point? Because the whole point is the baby who was born is king. Can you say amen? Let's stand together, can we? It's funny, I just looked at the clock and I said, I'm going to ask for 3 minutes, and if I get that, I might ask for 5. It was exactly 8 minutes from that moment. So I really laugh at myself so many times. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you love me, and I recognize that that I have so much to learn and so many ways to change. And I just want to be fully submitted to you. And while I recognize that I haven't arrived or been made perfect, I also recognize that you've made a difference in my life. That there have been so many times that you've brought me back a different way. That you've changed me. That you have evoked worship from me. That you have brought worship out of me and gifts out of me. And that wouldn't have happened without you showing me who you really are. I only pray that you would continue to show me who you really are and help me to respond to you appropriately. Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to be Lord of my family, of my marriage, of my relationship with my kids. And as a pastor, I want to be submitted to you, God. I just ask you, Lord, I know my shortcomings, God. But Lord, I just know, God, that you are the Lord of all, and you could be the Lord of my comings and goings, and you can enable me, God, to be who you want me to be. But Lord, right now, I don't only pray for myself as much as I need prayer. I pray for my sisters here today. I pray for my brothers here today. Because we're all in the same circumstance, God. We're number one, we've got to recognize you as the Lord of our lives. But then we have to live that out. And so, Lord, it's on the living it out that we need your help, God. We need you to be Emmanuel with us. We need you to give us some joy, God. We need you to be present with us. We need you to be with us when we're in the hospital or when we're out of the hospital, when we have money or don't have money, when we like politics or don't like politics, when we're living with grief or not living with grief. Father, we need you to be Emmanuel in our lives. Where we're broken, heal us, God. Lord, you are the King who has all of the resources. You have all kinds of spiritual resources to give us what we need. So, Lord, give us the keys of the kingdom, God. Give us the resources of the kingdom. Give us healing of the kingdom. Give us power of the kingdom, Lord, to be your witnesses, God. Give us, Lord, the material blessings that come from your kingdom, God. Give us the bread, God. Give us this day our daily bread, God. Give us, Lord God, all that we need, Father, from your eternal kingdom, God. All that we need, every single one of us. Fill us this Christmas season, God. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your joy. Give us your abilities that we don't have in ourselves. But Lord, even while we pray that you would give us all these things, help us to give you what you deserve, God. Help us to give you worship. Help us to worship you, Jesus. Make us alive spiritually, God. Let us wake up and smell the coffee. Let us wake up and realize how good you are, God, every morning, Father. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, make us alive spiritually so we could bring you spiritual offerings. Worship, God. Let us give you gifts, God, of time and finances, God. Let us bless you, God. Let us bless your people. Let us bless your work, Father. In Jesus' name, be Lord of our lives. And now, Lord, I pray that you will be Lord of this church. Be Lord, God, of our trustees. Be Lord of our elders. Be Lord of our life group leaders, our small group leaders. Be Lord of the ministry leaders. Be Lord of every member, God. Be Lord of those of us who are here, those of us who are traveling. Be Lord of all of us, Father God. Give us, Lord, your lordship for this new year, not only for the end of this year, but for the new year coming. Lord, be Lord of this church, God. Lord, we pray that when we show up, we would find you already here, directing the show, God. Lord, leading us and guiding us by the fruit of your spirit and the gifts of your spirit. Lord, in Jesus' name, God. In Jesus' name. Can we give God the lordship over our church, over our lives, over our families? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Can we say amen?